Turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll use my lips of clay today to share your precious and holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I shared with you before, we're using the study guide of David Jeremiah, dealing with various topics, and certainly today is another one of those familiar topics that we certainly have been affected by. I think probably perhaps each and every one again has been affected by the emotion of anger. The emotion of anger. How to keep the emotion of anger from becoming sinful. From becoming sinful. The Bible does not say, don't be angry. But it says, don't let your anger become sinful or hurtful. Of course, Brother David Jeremiah starts out with an illustration. A real life illustration. Early in the 1970s, a promising young American pianist gave a concert in the chamber music room of the Irwan Hotel in Bangkok. A few moments into his opening piece, he discovered that a certain key on the piano was critical to the piece he was playing, sticking. In addition, the piano stool had been oiled that he was constantly spinning around and facing the audience. And without stopping his piece, he transitioned to his next number, only to discover that another key began to stick. To try to loosen the keys, he began kicking on the bottom side of the piano, which caused one of the legs to give away, slanting the piano toward the floor. Too frustrated to continue playing, he marched off the stage, and he reappeared with an axe, with which he began to chop the piano into pieces. He stopped only when restrained by police. Can you imagine that concert? Well, it's safe to say that what the audience witnessed that night was a full-blown temper tantrum. Anger in full bloom. It's the one most frequently cited among these spiritual giants that we have been stalked in our particular time in our life. It seems it's an expression on the rise. And today, we have people shooting each other on the freeways. Over 10 years ago, it would have just been an argument. People feel no hesitancy today in taking out their rage against another person in ways that end up sending them either to jail or prison. And so anger for many people is an uncontrollable emotion. Anger can often do more harm to the person who expresses it than to that one who is receiving on the end of it. Someone has said, anger is an acid that can do more harm to the vessel in which it's stored than to the person on whom it's poured. That's good. There's two reasons that we're going to learn how to defeat this giant. To protect the person who's angry as well as the person toward whom that anger has been directed. And of course, the key passage is the one that we read in Ephesians chapter 4, 25 through 32. First thing we want to do is recognize sinless anger. Paul said in verse 26, which probably surprised many of you when you first read it, he said, Christians, be angry and do not sin. Well, we'd like to all think that we did that one. We'd all like to perhaps think that when we were angry, we didn't sin, but that's what we're going to find out. It's not the case. But there certainly is an anger which is not sin, and we're going to discuss it. We want to clarify what Paul's saying. Paul's not giving permission for the venting of frustration and rage. He's not giving permission for that. That's not the anger we're talking about, by the way. It's not permissible anger that he's talking about. In the New Living Translation, Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5:22 are rendered this way. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. Paul says that anger is a work of the flesh, according to Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. The book of Proverbs says it is a fool who vents all of his feelings, Proverbs 29 and 11. Secular thinkers are actually considering the idea that venting anger is actually helpful. But the studies indicate venting one's rage only makes one angrier. So what Paul's referring to when he said to be angry but do not sin, we can find the answer, of course, and you know what we're going to find is in the life of Jesus Christ. There was more than one occasion on which he expressed anger. And so we know that he lived without sin. So he wasn't manifesting a self-centered, which is usually the case when it comes to anger. He wasn't manifesting any self-centered rage or venom toward others. Our expression of Jesus' anger is recorded in John chapter 2, 14 and 15. It was when he drove the merchants and the money changers out of the temple in Jerusalem. So why did Jesus do what he did? Well, we got to understand what was happening in the temple at the time. The money changers and merchants were extortionists, cheating poor pilgrims out of their money. When the Israelites came to the temple to offer the sacrifice, the animals they brought would be disproved by those temple officials. And of course, they would be forced to purchase an approved animal at an inflated price. And that's what was happening with these corrupted merchants and money changers. And Jesus' anger was directed to the injustice toward these temple worshipers. And then secondly, Jesus was angry because the worship of God was being obstructed by the booths and the tables that were set up in the court of the Gentiles. You see, this area of the temple was for Gentiles who wanted to worship. They couldn't get near it because the court of the Gentiles had been turned into a mall of animal sellers and money changers, of which we remember the Lord chased. He made cords, threads, and upset the money tables and chased them out. He said the zeal of his house has eaten him up. He said, my house is a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves, but my house is a house of prayer. So how is his anger different? Well, his anger was never about himself. It wasn't about his own agenda, his own schedule, his own rights, or his own preferences, or his own desires. And that's usually what our anger is always about. His anger was over injustice and unrighteousness, as was manifested in the temple. That is the sort of righteous anger that's acceptable to God. It's not sinful, and it certainly would not hurt for Christians to express more of a similar kind of righteous anger toward the injustices that are happening today. I see, and sometimes anger can motivate us to do something about it. Sometimes you get angry about something till you want to, it'll motivate you. It'll help motivate you to do something about it. You ever stumble over something in your garage? I've done that several times. I got too much junk in the garage, and I stumbled over this thing I don't know how many times, and you know what I did? That was the last time I stumbled over it. I grabbed that thing and put it in a place where I'll never stumble over it. You see what anger can do? It can motivate you to do something. And that can be a good thing. That can be a good thing. Just make sure that it's not directed to somebody to hurt somebody. I just made an example. That's just one of the examples that can motivate you to do something. We need to renounce sinful anger. Verse 26, there's a kind of anger that is sinful, an anger which is not to be nurtured, nor is it to be condoned, lest, the scripture says, the devil will see an opportunity to arouse bitterness and resentment in our lives. That resentment's what I'm going to talk about next Sunday, Lord willing. That kind of anger, Paul said later in verse 31, is to be put away from the believer's life. Sinful anger is by far the kind of anger that we're tempted to express most often. So I'm going to give you five ways to avoid being defeated by this giant sinful anger. The first one is, don't nurse your anger. You know, don't keep playing it. Playing it over and over, you know, like a recorder. He did it to me. He tried to hurt me. Don't keep rehearsing it. Don't nurse it. Paul said not to let the sun go down on your anger. Don't nurse it. Don't protect it. Don't cuddle it. Don't give it a place in your life. Be done with it in short order. Sundown is used as a figure of speech here. It's an excellent way to access the state of your anger. You've been angry, something happened to you during the day, make sure that you put an end to it by the end of the day. Don't sleep on your anger, and especially if your anger has been directed toward your spouse. Somebody, I can't remember, said, told me they have a sign above the bed, kiss your spouse before you go to sleep each night. Hard to kiss if you're angry, huh? That's a good idea. It's a good idea. When we choose not to get rid of our anger, the danger is that it will become something worse than anger. Anger, listen to this, turns into resentment. Resentment turns into bitterness. Bitterness turns into unforgiveness. Unforgiveness turns into a defiled conscience. And pretty soon we'll have become captives of our own anger. We can't think about anything except the person which is the target of our anger. But if we release our anger by confessing it to the Lord and settling accounts, if necessary, with another person that we have offended, we avoid the prison of the poison what we're on the verge of creating for ourselves. So, let bedtime be a reminder. Am I nursing sinful anger toward anyone or anything? Number two, don't rehearse your anger. Some people love to tell others how angry they are. Henry Brandt used to say that when a person says to someone, "You make me so angry," they are saying something that isn't true. No one can make you angry. If you express sinful anger, it's only because there's anger in you already. If another person does something that draws that anger out of you, the anger is not their fault, it's yours. If there was no anger in you to begin with, they could do the same thing and it would produce no sinful response in you at all. No one can cause us to become something which we are not. Makes good sense, doesn't it? Whenever we verbalize our anger to another person, all we are doing is confirming it and making our convictions deeper. Yes, I'm angry. That person has hurt me. And the more I say it, the more I know I'm right. Verbalizing our anger just makes the roots of that anger go deeper and deeper into your heart. And the deeper the roots go, the harder it is to dig that anger out when you finally do realize that you need to stop it. So don't make anger a part of your conversation like actors do. The more they rehearse their part, the more natural it becomes for them to play it. Thirdly, don't converse about your anger. It's almost the same as not rehearsing your anger. Rehearsing your anger is done for the very purpose of convincing or trying to justify yourself. Conversing about your anger to others takes the form of corrupt communication, coming out of your mouth, verse 29. In the New Testament, the word corrupt was a word for cutting. Paul is saying, don't let words which have a cutting effect come out of your mouth. Ever been around somebody that really has a way of cutting you? Be careful. Be careful. You can cut some people worse by your tongue than with a kitchen knife. Americans have almost made a sport out of sarcastic, cynical, cutting forms of speech. It's so prevalent in our culture. It's easy to pick up without even realizing it. We don't need to blame the culture. We as Christians are to blame for not practicing and obeying the Word of God. I believe Christians should purpose to remove sarcasm altogether from their vocabulary because of the danger of setting off a cycle, that kind of speech between two people once it has begun. Now, David uses an illustration here of what happened between him and his friend. I recall learning a lesson about this kind of speech with a friend of mine. We got together often for lunch and good naturally rib each other, cut one another down the way friends will often do. But suddenly my friend stopped being available for lunch. He would hardly acknowledge me when we were around one another, and so I went to him to find out what was wrong. It turns out something I had said in one of our sarcasm sessions had lodged in his heart and hurt him deeply. After we reconciled our relationship, I purposed that I would never run the risk of damaging another person with corrupt, cutting speech again. Good advice. Good advice. Anger can fuel cutting communication. You can find yourself saying corrupt things about or to another person if you are harboring anger in your heart. Don't allow anger to fuel cutting conversation. The kind of speech that we're to be characterized is edification speech, words that impart grace to the hearers. Verse 29, words that build up another person cannot be fueled by anger. Therefore, we are to put anger aside. And so here's one final point. Fueled and characterized by anger. If you associate with people who speak this way, you run the risk of speaking that way yourself. Be careful, because pretty soon you'll be speaking like them. Mother always used to tell me, be careful of the people you hang out with. You can easily become like them. I don't like to be around angry people, and I hope you don't either. It's very difficult to be around that kind of a person without becoming that kind of a person yourself. Fourthly, don't disperse your anger, nor your bitterness, nor wrath, or clamor, evil speaking, or malice. Verse 31 is where we get this. Sinful anger is just one of a number of sinful responses and behaviors that is not to proceed from the life of a Christian that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's a beautiful sound. To use the modern language, I think that Paul is talking about here is about a person who throws a temper tantrum when he can't get what he wants. Now, my children didn't do it often, but occasionally my children, I'm speaking now by David and myself, sometimes would throw a temper tantrum when they didn't get what they want. Brother David goes on to say, more recently he said he saw his grandchildren have a fit just because he couldn't get what they wanted, how they wanted it, and when they wanted it. And now that they're old enough to talk clearly, they couldn't explain why they were so angry. They were just mad, dispersing that anger to everyone who happened to be around. Anger is nothing more than a sophisticated version of temper tantrum. Just because we define it with eloquent speech doesn't mean it's any more justified. We are still mad and that we can't get what we want. Our anger overflows out of us and defiles everyone around us. So instead of nursing, instead of rehearsing, instead of conversing and dispersing our anger, we need to reverse our anger before it hurts us and others. And that's my last one. Do reverse your anger. How do you do that? Paul said you do it with forgiveness and loving kindness and tenderness. Verse 32. Go to the person toward whom you've directed your anger and minister to them. Paul said in Romans 12:20, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. What does it mean to heap coals of fire upon someone's head? Well, this is an expression that grew out of an Egyptian custom when a person had done something wrong. In order for him to express his contrition and shame for what he had done, he would place a pan of hot coals on his head to express the burning shame within his heart. Whew. Wow, that'd be nasty. I would want to get a pill first and then settle. I never really heard of that before. Paul says when we do good to those who have done us evil, when we go to that person, we show them love and tenderness. We put coals of fire upon their heads. We, in essence, shame them because of what they've done to us. We reverse what they have done to us by doing good to them. So how do you reverse your anger? How do you heap burning coals upon the head of the person toward whom you've been angry or who may have, in fact, done something to hurt you? See if you can figure out some way to demonstrate love toward him. The point is not to shame the person. That still has the element of self. The point is simply to love him. If shame arises, it will do on its own when sin comes face to face with pure love. We're to love others in the way that God in Christ has loved us. Is there someone today at whom you're angry? Slay that giant. A tender action of forgiving love is a weapon that the giant of anger cannot withstand. Wow. How powerful. Will you all stand with me? It's time to close and go home. Heavenly Father, thank you most of all for speaking to me. This has just been an excellent lesson for me. And I certainly have had to learn it. And I still need your help to continue to learn it. And I pray for each and every one here today that's heard this message and felt that, yes, that was me. I've done that. And I know, Lord, that your forgiveness will forgive them as well. Thank you for this message. Thank you for each and every one that's been able to hear it. If you're hearing it by way of internet, I pray also God's blessing upon you as well. And that you will also take these words and apply them to your life and help slay that giant of anger in your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.